right, for our scripture reading this morning, to turn to the book of Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together. And I'll begin reading there with verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ.
This is our fourth message in our summertime series that looks into the shadows of the great apostle Paul. And these servants are not as well known as Paul, of course. And Paul, though he was probably less than 5 feet tall, cast a long shadow. We saw in that shadow Silas, a faithful brother, and Luke, the beloved physician. Last week we discussed that unique relationship between Paul and Timothy, a serving son. And this morning we're going to look at the lives of Aquila and Priscilla, a helpful couple. Amen? A helpful couple. Now, Aquila and Priscilla are always mentioned as a couple in the Bible. They're never mentioned independently of each other. No one ever says Aquila without mentioning Priscilla. No one ever mentions Priscilla without mentioning Aquila. They just go together. It's like peanut butter and jelly. You know, one's with the other. And, you know, when you thought of one, you thought of the other. If you're mentioning one primarily, say you're mentioning Priscilla more than Aquila, it doesn't matter, you said Priscilla and Aquila. If you're mentioning Aquila more than Priscilla, it doesn't matter, you say Aquila and Priscilla. But the six times they're mentioned, their name is always together. Now, in fact, Priscilla's real Roman name was Prisca. But I can't prove this from the Bible, but I think that maybe she changed it to Priscilla just to rhyme with Aquila. So they could, you know, they probably had a sign on their front door that said, Aquila and Priscilla established 35 A.D., you know. They might even have been one of these couples that dressed similarly. And, we find this couple, we find a couple that's devoted to each other and devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the providence of God caused them to cross paths with the Apostle Paul at a time in his ministry when he really could use some friends and helpers. And it began a lifelong friendship. In fact, at the end of Paul's life, when he wrote 2 Timothy 4, he asked Timothy to send his regards. He said, "Salute Prisca and Aquila." And to me, when he said salute, it's like an old soldier giving one final salute to his comrades in arms before he goes to the other side. Let me say that despite the best efforts of preachers and commentators to say otherwise, there's no Bible evidence that either Aquila or Priscilla was a pastor. Now, certainly not Priscilla. But those who believe in women pastors in violation of what the Scripture says, the husband of one wife, not the wife of one husband, but those who believe in women pastors, anytime they find a woman in the Bible doing something, they want to make a pastor out of her. And sometimes the same, anytime we find a man doing something for God, want to make a pastor out of him. But you know, back then they had people just like we have now that aren't called to be pastors or missionaries or apostles or evangelists, but were simply Christian laymen, Christian servants in their churches, Christian helpers in ministries that were just as important as the preachers they were working with. Amen. And that's what we find here with Aquila and Priscilla. Now, this morning I want to give you several descriptive words, six of them, to learn some things from their lives that will be a blessing to us. Number one, they were believers. They were believers. Now, when they got saved, we do not know. That's been the same with all of these except for Timothy. All of the evidence is that they were Christians before they met the Apostle Paul. They're not mentioned as his converts in any sense. And so, it seems like when they were living in Rome, they were already Christians. Perhaps they were even saved on Pentecost or through someone who got saved on Pentecost and brought the gospel to Rome. But I don't believe that Paul would have yoked himself with unbelievers, living with them and entering business with them, if they weren't already Christians when he met them. We can tell that they were saved people by the evidence of their lives. Now, some people have a profession but no evidence. And some people have evidence but you can't find a profession. Well, if I find the evidence, there's probably been a profession, amen? But if there's no evidence, you kind of have to wonder about the profession. And so we find in their lives a dedicated Christian love for each other, a love for Christ, and a love for the work of God. Let me say this, that it's a wonderful thing to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And especially in your marriage. Boy, to have an equal yoke. And where both are saved and both love God and both are going the same direction. You know, back in the Old Testament, God had a principle that you didn't yoke an ox and an ass together. You didn't put a donkey or a mule in with an ox because the mule is stubborn and will draw back and pull back and teach the ox to be stubborn. And so he said, put two oxen together or two mules together, but don't mix them up. And God doesn't want saved people marrying unsaved people. Boy, when two people, they're already married and they get saved perhaps together or around the same time and they both live for Jesus Christ, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And to have that equal yoke together. And any marriage would be greatly improved if both spouses were saved and live like they're saved. Just be a blessing. I can tell you that I am a far better husband than I ever would have been because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Absolutely. And Mrs. Raspberry is a far better wife than she would have ever been because of her relationship with Jesus Christ. And to have Jesus Christ in your home. You know, when I did the wedding for Vanessa a few weeks ago, and they said, well, preach a little sermon in there, preacher. I said, okay, I'm going to preach something. I'll have something to say. And the wedding started about an hour and a half late. And I got the 6 o'clock service coming up, so they got a real short sermon. Amen. But you know, after they'd all been sitting in there for about an hour, they were happy to have a real short sermon. And my little short sermon was this, that God is love. And if you want to have love in your marriage, keep God in your marriage. Amen. Short, sweet, and to the point. But I tell you, when this couple, what we see about them is they were believers. And because they were both believers, they had an equal yoke and they were pulling the same direction. And that ought to be the goal of every married couple. They were believers. Number two, they were partners. They were partners. They were a team. They were partners in life and partners in their family business. In Acts 18:3 it says, by their occupation, they were tent makers. I think that's referring to Aquila and Priscilla. That they had a family business of making tents. And that they worked together in it. And they were partners in it. And not only partners in life, but partners in business. Now, everyone is not going to be in a family business. Everyone shouldn't be in a family business. For some people to be in business together would cause all kinds of trouble. But the point is that they treated each other like partners and they worked in a partnership together in their business and in life. Too often a marriage is more a dictatorship than a partnership. You either have the husband trying to dominate his wife or you have the wife trying to dominate her husband. I've seen both. And I've seen both of them take the precious Word of God and try to beat each other over the head to try to have a Christian marriage. Can I tell you something, married couples? God didn't give us the precious Word of God to beat each other like a bludgeon to get our way. Amen? And but I've seen that. And so often trying to decide who's the boss. Well, I tell you, why don't you just make God the boss and things might fall in line. Oh, but preacher, I'm the head of my home. Good. Good. Try having a head without a body sometimes. See how far you get. You know what? You need to stop considering yourself as a Lord Supreme Commander of your household and start seeing yourself as a husband who ought to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and the wife to see her husband as the church looks at Christ with a respect and a love and an adoration for Him. And I tell you, the marriage partnership can be a wonderful, beautiful thing if everyone would lay aside their arms and declare an end to civil war and just decide to be like a tandem bicycle instead. Someone's got to be in the front of the tandem bicycle. Someone's got to be on the steering wheel. They don't have wheels, do they? You tell them I'm a cyclist. I used to ride a bike, but it never went anywhere. Kind of like some of my sermons. I kept going and going and going, didn't go anywhere. And you got someone on the front, but you're both pedaling, you're both going the same direction. To be a partnership in your marriage. What we see in this is fulfillment of 1 Peter 3:7, being heirs together of the grace of life. Sir, when you got married, you didn't hire someone to do your cooking and cleaning. You married a wife. And hopefully, ladies, looking around the room, I don't think this would apply. I don't think you married him for his money. If you did, you shortchanged yourself in our church. You wanted a husband. And so I see a partnership. Two Christians whose lives were one, who lived and worked and struggled and served God in complete tandem, in unity, in a partnership. And then thirdly, I see that they were overcomers. Let's go with me to Acts chapter 18. We're going to see several things in Acts 18. This is where Aquila and Priscilla are introduced in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18, we'll see that they were overcomers. Acts 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Now, in 49 AD, Emperor Claudius kicked all the Jews out of Rome. Now, we don't know exactly why. History is kind of silent on this point. Some believe that there was a Jewish man in town that was kind of a troublemaker and was stirring many of the Jews up. And so Claudius said, well, fine, all of you get out. Kicked all the Jews out, even those that were Christians. And expelled them from the city of Rome. And they had to leave. Now I want you to put yourself in Aquila and Priscilla's shoes. You have a home and business in Rome. We don't know how long they've lived there. We know Aquila from Pontus up near the Black Sea, but they had come down and Priscilla is a Roman name. Maybe she was a local there. Maybe her family was there. Maybe she was Jewish. Maybe she wasn't. We're not sure. They got their home there. They got their business there. They got their little church there, little nucleus of the Church of Rome that was starting at that time. And now all of a sudden the edict is issued and they've got to sell their house at a loss, perhaps. They got to leave stuff behind, pack up what they can. They got to go to who knows where. And they got on a ship and crossed the sea to Corinth, which is one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire, to try to set up shop and rebuild their lives. What we find here is Christians who were overcomers, who faced their circumstances, difficult circumstances, and by their faith in God and their partnership together, overcame their adversity together. And married couples, face your problems together, overcome them together. Don't let your problem become a wedge that divides you. Let your problem be something that draws you together and unites you against the common enemy or the common problem. Or the common difficulty. They faced it together. They overcame it together. Let me ask you, how do you face adversity? Curl up in a corner and suck your thumb? Or do you say, well, this is where the chips fell. Let's make the best of it. And they were overcomers. And they. And by the way, God used that difficult set of circumstances in His providence to make them cross paths and start a friendship with the Apostle Paul. Folks, you never know what God's really doing behind the scenes. What God's really doing behind the scenes. Now, they were believers. They were partners. They were overcomers. They were workers. They were workers. Verse 3. It says, He abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, Paul made tents to make ends meet. Back then, all responsible Jewish fathers made sure that their son learned a trade. Now, they may not have gone from PK through 12th grade and learned a bunch of junk they didn't need to learn. By the way, our educational system is really messed up. The kids learn all this stuff, spend all these millions of dollars, they can't even hardly read anymore. I was reading an article now that something like millions of Americans are functionally illiterate because they changed from reading phonically to sight reading. And now no one wants to read a book. Well, folks, that's a problem because God gave us a book, not a movie. You'd be a lot better off learning to reading, writing, and arithmetic and righteousness. But anyway, no one ever asked my opinion on that, so. But a Jewish boy, he was not only taught the Word of God, especially in the Pharisees' household, he was not only taught the basics of reading, writing, and arithmetic, he would have learned business as well, but he was taught a trade, because the Jewish proverb was, a father that doesn't teach his son a trade teaches him to be a thief. And so even though young Saul of Tarsus, his whole life goal was to be a Pharisee and to be in the Jewish leadership and to work in the Sanhedrin, yet his father still insisted that he learn a trade, and the trade that he picked in ag school was tent making. Now, tent making was hard work. They weren't like the little Coleman pop-up tents with the thin fabric. They're made out of leather hides, or they were made out of woven materials, and then had to be woven together and sewed together. And many times sold to the Roman soldiers or sold to people that were in caravan journeys and things of that nature. And it was hard work. Paul mentioned many times how he labored night and day. It was hard work. It was hot work. And he did it to make ends meet. But Aquila and Priscilla did it for a living. That was their occupation. They worked to provide for themselves. They worked, they did their sales and their business and their bookkeeping and their records and their advertising and everything that goes into a small business. What have I said before? What's the difference between the employee and the owner? The employee works 9 to 5. The owner works 5 to 9. And all the stuff that goes into them running this small business. But the point I'm making is the way through this world is work. It's work. You have to work to make a living. You have to work to take care of family. You got to work to handle your finances. Many couples would be far better off if they would learn to work together. Work together. And to face life with the understanding that, hey, everything we do that is worthwhile is going to take work. It's all hard. Amen. We want to have a family, we don't want to work at it. You know why, 30% of our country is ready for Bernie Sanders and his socialism, communism? Because, hey, I don't want to work that hard. I want the government to take from those rich folks and give it to me. Let them work from 5 to 9 so I can work from 10 to 4. That's the attitude of many young people today. And it's not just young people. Folks, listen, no one owes you a living. No one owes you a living. Ever since God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, it's been by the sweat of our brow. It's by our own efforts. It's our own work. If you want to harvest, get out there and work the field. If you want to have food, go out there and hunt it and kill it. If you want to have a living in this world, go out and do something that people will pay you money for so that you can provide for yourself and provide for your family. And when you get that money, it's work to maintain it and preserve it and to grow it. Work. And they work together. And I wish that America would just rediscover their old biblical roots of hard work and effort and self-reliance. Yes, we're relying on God, but there's got to be something down in our heart that just makes us want to take pride in being able to provide for ourselves and to work on it. And yes, balance our checkbook. And yes, pay our bills. And yes, look ahead to the future. And yes, put money in savings instead of just blowing it as soon as we get it. Work. Well, my son started a little lawn mowing business, and he already made more money last week than I did, I think. But trying to be a good dad. I went and got one of these little six-column ledgers. I'm not trying to embarrass Joe, but I got in a six-column ledger, and I said, let's sit down. We're going to figure this out. I want you to keep track of all your money you make and what you do with it. And we wrote the things across the top. Said, number one, on the side, is who you did the lawn work for and the dates. First column is the total amount of money you made on it. Second column, tithe, 10%. Third column, maintenance for your equipment. Fourth column, savings. Fifth column, your investor. Yes, I get a little, it's my gas, my machinery. Nothing free in this world, Joe. So I get a small percentage. And then lastly of all of that, spending money. What am I trying to teach my son? If you want to make it through this world and not be on welfare, and not be a bum, not be always behind the eight ball, and not always begging dad to help you out, then you've got to work, and then you got to work to take care of what you got. And, you know, that's what they did. And when they simply faced their situations, and they lost so much that they had dealt with, but they were workers, and because they were workers and probably had some money saved up and probably had been smart with what they've done, they were able to move to a whole new city and set up shop again and start working again and provide for themselves again. Number five. By the way, let me back up. Number four again. It's work to do chores too. Chores and obligations in the household. I tell you, I'm going to get on the men mostly, because the ladies, they usually take care of their chores. But I tell you, men, don't think, and I don't mean to be dissonant, but don't think because you worked 8 hours today that you shouldn't have to help around the house. Okay? Well, washing dishes, that's woman's work. You ate off the dishes. I know you might get dishpan hands. And maybe it'll hurt your hands. I don't know. That water gets so hot. See, preacher, do you do the dishes? No, I got four kids. Before the kids were doing it, did I help with dishes? Just thinking back. No, she said yes. She's too old, can't remember. Yeah, wait till tomorrow. I'm just pointing out, you know, you can help out. Well, anyway, it's work. Work, work, work. Everything's work. And then after you've done a good job working, you get to have some fun time. But work is most of what life is. And we find that here in Aquila and Priscilla. Number five, they were helpers. They were helpers. When Paul came to Corinth, he was alone. He was on his second missionary journey, and frankly, things had gone rough. He'd been beaten and run out of town several times. He'd been imprisoned. There'd been one town he got things started, they kicked him out of town. Another town, they beat him, ran him out of town. He split up his missionary team, sent Timothy back this way, and Silas went with him, and then he went to Athens by himself, got burdened for Athens, tried to preach on Mars Hill, tried to change his preaching tactics a little bit, try to appeal to these highbrow intellectuals, these educated people, and that didn't work. And he left Athens, never did start a church there, and he's come down to Corinth, and he's by himself. He's lonely. His team's not with him. And he's probably broke. The scriptures seem to indicate that he was broke at this time. Didn't have support. Didn't have the knees. His knees are not being met. But you know, it's a lot easier to face opposition when someone's behind you or with you. Amen. It's hard to face it when you're alone sometimes. And how would you think that, I mean, he comes to Corinth, a city of 600,000 people. What are the odds that Paul's going to go out one day and cross paths with another Jewish Christian who just happens to also be a tent maker by profession? I mean, there was no online, hey, are there any tent makers in town? You know, there was no ads on Craigslist. Broke preacher looking for tent making opportunities. No, it wasn't there. He's just out trying to do God's will. All of a sudden, God's providence crosses his path and Aquila's path. And here's homeless. Paul is homeless and he's jobless and he's broke. and here's this Christian couple that it brings him into their own home, who gives him a place to live, who helps him get back on his feet, who helps he helps them with their tent making business. Perhaps they gave him a stake to get started on and some materials so he can make some business of his own. And they were unselfish and they were helpful and they were there for the Apostle Paul when he needed a friend. And by the way, they stayed with him the whole time. Verse 11 says he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. And then in verse 18 it says after that when he left, he took with him Priscilla and Aquila. And so we find they were there to help start and establish that great but sometimes struggling church of Corinth. That church started in a synagogue and then it moved to a schoolhouse and then they got kicked out of the schoolhouse and who knows, they might end up in their own house. But they were there at the beginning of the church and they were there when things got tough. When people were being arrested and being beaten, they stayed. When Paul met opposition, they stayed behind him. There's no record of Aquila preaching any sermons. There's no record of him performing any miracles. They were helpers. Paul said, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And they were encouragers. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 lists some of the gifts that God gave the church. Among those gifts, it says, first, apostles, second, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps. Isn't that a strange word to stick in there? Helps. Then governments, diversities of tongues. That word helps is also used in Acts 27 when Paul was on board the ship in Euroclid and that great storm came through and they were afraid they were going to be destroyed. So the Bible says they used helps, the sailors used helps and undergird the ship to keep it together through the storm. See, the helps are what holds things together. See, how do you know who has the spiritual gift of helps? Well, just look around and see who helps. Now, the fact is, it doesn't have to be a spiritual gift. Anyone can help. But there's just some people, boy, that's what they do. They help. They don't have to be the captain of the team. They don't have to be in the pulpit. They don't have to be in charge. They don't need a title. They are there to help. And Aquila and Priscilla were helps in Paul's ministry. I thank God for those who help the church and those who've helped me and appreciate the fact that God brings people into our lives. I saw Brother Absher. And, they're just starting in that daycare and they haven't had any visitors in a little while and they've just got a couple of families coming. You just tell me what this one particular family, boy, once they got in, they've been to every service and involved in everything. They had Memorial Day picnic, you know, and it was the Apshers and this other family. That was the only ones that showed up. And he said, if it wasn't for them, we'd just be all alone. He said, I'm so thankful because they're in and involved in helping. Amen. That's Priscilla and Aquila. That's the kind of ministry that they had in Paul's life. So they were believers, they were partners, they were overcomers, they were workers, they were helpers. Sixthly, they were investors. They were investors. They invested three ways. Number one, they invested in Paul's ministry. When he was homeless, they gave him a home. When he needed help, they gave him help. They fed him. They invested in his life and ministry all those years. And it's a joy to invest in God's servants. I love investing in missionaries, especially those who stay year after year after year after year. Think we've had some missionaries we've supported for 15 years and they're still serving the Lord. What a blessing. All those years, we sent a little bit of money month after month after month to help them keep going. I enjoy investing in preachers. I enjoy investing in kids in Bible college. I enjoy investing in teenagers. At some point, they almost had to invest their own lives. Romans 16:4 said, who for my life laid down their own necks? Now, we don't know when that happened. But at some point, Paul's life was in jeopardy and Priscilla and Aquila stepped in and stuck their own necks out to save Paul's life. He said, not only do I thank God for them, he said, all these churches of the Gentiles thank God for them because they saved my life. Where would I be without Priscilla and Aquila? They invested in Paul's ministry. They invested in Apollos' ministry. You're still there in chapter 18. Notice verse 24. Now here's a guy that just comes out of nowhere. He's like a meteor. Shoots across the sky. His name was Apollos. Verse 24 says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now here's a man who comes out of nowhere, an interesting person, tremendous, eloquent preacher. I mean, just an expert in the Old Testament Scriptures, and knowledgeable, fervent, a firebrand. I mean, he's on fire with his message. And he comes into Ephesus and he's preaching, but his knowledge is incomplete. Now, what it meant by knowing only the baptism of John is kind of an interesting thing. There were some other people in Ephesus that had the same problem, and some speculate, you know, that maybe some Jews had heard John the Baptist preach and knew a little bit about things, but they didn't stay around long enough to learn other things about the church, and they came home and spread that message, but didn't have the entirety of God's revelation to that point. And certainly he didn't know Paul's ministry and message, and Paul revealed a lot of truth in that time. So here comes Apollos, he's on fire, and he's preaching, and Aquila and Priscilla are sitting there, and Priscilla nudges Aquila, because that's what women do in church. Writes a little note. That's not quite right. What should we do? But you know what? The Bible doesn't say that they pounded him. The Bible says they expounded unto him. They took him aside. They befriended him. And won over his confidence. And in a friendly fashion, they expounded on him, which means to explain and to make open the meaning. And you know what? There are a lot of people like Apollos out there that are very sincere religiously. They've just been misguided or mistaught. And we can't go through life trying to persuade people by hitting them over the head, calling them names and using sarcasm all the time. I kind of was taught that when I was younger. I know there's a generational thing where you call people names and make fun of their names and stuff like that. And what I finally realized, that only really the only people that really got anything out of that were those who already agreed with this anyway. The ones who are sitting out there being made fun of, they're not usually persuaded by your biting sarcasm and your clever memes on Facebook. But Aquila and Priscilla, they went to him in a friendly fashion. They said, you know, I don't know how they said it. They went in a very diplomatic fashion, and they expounded to him, and they told him the things that happened after John the Baptist and with the church and the Great Commission and what Paul had taught them and what God had revealed through the Scriptures. And Apollos listened, and Apollos left a better preacher. Verse 27 says, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which they believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now some of you may be sitting there thinking, you know what? I got a list of things I need to expound to the pastor. All I got to say to that is, you better come armed and ready. But no, they weren't looking for someone to correct. But when they saw an opportunity to invest in a preacher's ministry, they took it. And they did it in such a fashion that he accepted it. And he became a better Bible preacher because of it. And then thirdly, and I'm done, they invested in churches. We know they helped the church of Corinth, and they also spent time in Ephesus and invested in the church there. Later we find that they'd moved back to Rome. The ban had been lifted, they returned home. And in Romans 16:5, Paul said, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Now back then, understand, churches didn't own property like we have now, and didn't have big fancy auditoriums, or even little fancy auditoriums, or even little simple auditoriums. They simply met where they could. They'd meet in schools, they met in barns, they met in upper rooms, they met in lofts, they met in houses. Met in parks, wherever they could assemble together. And here in the Church of Rome, people were getting saved. Where are we going to meet at? Aquila says, come to our house. We'll clear out the living room. Everyone will sit here. And they allowed the church to meet in their house. And that great church was established through their investment. You know, over the last 15 years, we've invested in a lot of churches. In fact, I've lost track of the churches we've tried to help. Just recently, a church that we supported when they first got started had 10 people saved in their morning service. 10 people saved. And you know what we did years ago? We invested in each of those 10 souls that got saved. Amen? See, look for churches to invest in, and don't be afraid to invest in your own local church. And be a part of it. Be a pillar in it. They were investors in Paul's ministry, Paulus' ministry, and in the ministries of those churches, and they laid up some treasures in heaven, and they're still enjoying the compounding interest to this day. Are you an investor? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? As a married couple, are you a Christian couple? Are you working together? Believing in the same Savior, pulling the same load, going the same direction, helping each other through the adversities of life? Investing together in God's work. Aren't you glad for the few mentions we have of this couple that was so precious, not only in the sight of the Apostle Paul throughout his ministry, but in the sight of Christ? What a good example for us. Amen.